Morning, brothers and sisters. It's a great time to study the Word of God in this morning. It's a privilege every one of us here to know about Christ, to study about Christ. We have done the series of Book of Jude, small epistle of Jude. By God's grace, we went through it and we learned some truths from that book. It was a blessing to study those kind of books. I started a new series, that is Colossians. The Colossians is one of the Christ-centered epistles. Not only that, the most Christ-centered book in the Bible. The reason to study this book, to know who Christ is, we can say Christ is supreme over all things. So He is sufficient for everything. You know, who is the author? Author is Paul. See verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The date will be AD 60-62. It is written in Paul's first Roman imprisonment. This letter was written to Colossians. And also, it has to read in other churches, Laodicean, chapter 4, verse 16. If you see, Paul told the church they should read in other churches, surrounding cities. Colossae was a minor city about 100 miles east of Ephesus, located in Lycus Valley. Colossae once was popular center of commerce, famous for its smooth black wool. Neighboring cities are Laodicea and Hierapolis, chapter 4, verse 13. Tychicus is taking this letter to Colossians. If you see chapter 4, verse 7, it says, will bring you information. Tychicus will bring you information. Tychicus is traveling from Rome to Colossae. Almost it is 2,000 kilometers, 900 kilometers, almost from Goa to Delhi. He is traveling, taking this letter from Rome to Colossae. Through that, via he is giving Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians to Ephesus, then he went to Colossae. The Tychicus is godly man, our beloved brother, faithful servant, Christ. Paul mentioned about him. He is taking that letter to church in Colossae. Let me tell you the background. Who planted the church in Colossae? The planting the church in Colossae was not done by Paul, because chapter 2 verse 1, he says that those who have not personally seen my face. Paul wrote this letter to those who did not see Paul, his face personally. We know that the church in Colossae was planted by Epaphras. Colossians chapter 1 verse 7, it says like this. Just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras is the one who planted the church in Colossae. When Paul going through third missionary journey, Paul devoted almost 3 years to an Asia ministry centered on Ephesus. We know that Acts chapter 9 verse 10, chapter 20 verse 31, we can see that. Epaphras came to Christ during this time. On Paul's behalf, Epaphras went and preached and planted the church in surrounding cities. The purpose of letter we need to understand. Why did Paul wrote this letter? What is the urgency? What is the purpose of this letter? We need to learn. The Paul wrote this letter. That time Epaphras was with Paul. He was not in Colossae. Epaphras came all the way to Rome from Colossae and traveled almost again 1900. Almost 2000 kilometers Epaphras traveled to Rome to inform something. Something happening in the church. Epaphras need counsel, some truth, so that church may grow, something happening. We know that false teachers are teaching heresies. The church in confusion because those false teachers, false teachings. It is right to say that even Epaphras, who taught the gospel, who planted the church, he was confused. He is not able to handle the situation because of this false teaching. So he wanted some help. He needed some help. He went to Paul to take some counseling, some truth, information from Paul. We need to know something about when we are learning about Epaphras. We need to be humble by submitting the truth. You don't know how to deal with problems in your personal life, in your family life, in your church life. We need counselors like Paul. When you don't know how to deal with the problems, especially in the church, we need counselors like Paul. What are the heresies in Colossae? If you see, Gnosticism is there. That God is good, that matter is evil, that Jesus Christ took human body, so he is not good. They're attacking the truth of humanity of Jesus Christ. If he took human body, if he is fully God, fully man, so he is not God, he is not good. There is a teaching called, this is also one of the heresies, heresies in Colossae. The Greek speculations, philosophy, empty deceptions. There are many things, human traditions, elementary principles of the world. They are following those things, which is not right at all. We can see Jewish legalism in the church, circumcision, dietary regulations, what to eat, what should not eat, what to drink, you should not drink something, you drink something. There are many regulations and following Jewish festivals, a new moon, Sabbath days, again they are going to back following all traditions of man, Jewish culture, Jewish regulations. We can see other heresy in the church is worshipping angels. Not only worshipping Jesus, we need to worship angels also. They are also little bit equal to Jesus Christ. That is also heresy, mysticism. Waiting for, seeing the visions, we can see many things. Mystical experiences. These all heresies are attacking the truth of supremacy of Christ, sufficiency of Christ for our salvation. This is a big problem in Colossae church, at the same time in our church. There are many traditions, human wisdoms, human speculations are attacking the truth of Jesus Christ's salvation, his sufficiency, his sufficient work, at the same time his saving work. They are attacking the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Even nowadays, we can see many people will say Jesus is not fully God. Many will say Jesus is not fully man. They are attacking the Christology. So we need this book to study. If you study this book, you will have a big picture of Jesus Christ. You won't leave if you study this book very carefully. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful letter Paul wrote to Colossians. Even God will do something good in bad situations. They have false teachings. Because of these false teachings, Paul wrote about Christ, his supremacy, his sufficiency for the church. He's enough. He's enough. No need anything. No need any man. That is the content, the theme of this epistle. The theme, I said already, Christ is supreme over all. So he is sufficient for everything. That is the theme of this book. Christ is supreme over all. So he is sufficient for everything. I made this book into four parts. The first section will be verse 1 to 14. 1 to 14, that is, Christ gives ministers to serve the church. If you see verse 1 to 14, you can see ministers, Paul, Timothy, Epaphras. You can see that. Verse 1 and 2, greetings to the church. Verse 3 to 8, please look at your Bible so that you may know the flow of the text. What Paul is describing and explaining. Verse 3 to 8, thanksgiving for the church. Yes, right, verse 3, we give thanks to God. Again, praying for the church, verse 9 to 14. The second section is the content of the epistle. That is, Christ is the supreme and sufficient Savior. Christ is supreme and sufficient Savior. We see verse chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. It is talking about he is supreme in the creation and the church. He is supreme, he is Lord in the creation and the church. Because it says, verse 15, he is the image of invisible God. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. He is the creator. He is supreme in creation and in the church. Verse 19 to 23, he is the reconciler of sinners. He is making peace between God and sinners. Verse 19 to 23. We see verse 24 of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. It is section on his ministers care for the church. Ministers care for the church. In that, verse 24 to 29, it is talking about suffering to preach Christ. Look at verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. If you read ongoing, verse 5, 25 says, of this church I was made a minister. Then he said, end of verse 25, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Paul was suffering to preach Christ. If you see verse 28 of chapter 1, 28 of chapter 1, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul is preaching Christ. He is suffering to preach Christ. Second thing, how he is caring, struggling for the growth of knowledge of the church. You see verse 3, it says, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For that knowledge, what he is doing, verse 2, for I want to know how great a struggle I have. Paul had great struggle to explaining that Christ has wisdom and knowledge. We no need anything else. Christ is sufficient for us. He is struggling for the growth of the knowledge of the church. Then another section, fourth section, that is his minister's warnings against heresies. Chapter 2, verse 6 to end of the chapter, verse 23. In that, Paul said, walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he says, so walk in him. Instead of walking in other people, other things, walk in him. Then he explains, verse 8 to 15, flee from philosophers. In those verses, he explains that why we should not obey, follow these philosophers. Christ is sufficient Savior, he explains. Then verse 18 to 19, flee from mystical men.
verse 20 to 23, flee from decrees of men. You see, verse 20, end of verse 20 says, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? There are men who is passing their decrees, not word of God, but their opinions, their decrees, their laws. So flee from decrees of men. The third section is, that is talking about Christ is sufficient for all our practical life. Not only is sufficient, supreme for salvation, at the same time, Christ is sufficient for all our practical life. Chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 6. We can see this big section. That is obedience, submission to Christ. If Christ is the supreme, we need to obey Him. We need to submit to Him. That is our responsibility. To do that responsibility, Christ is sufficient. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, our commitments as risen Christians. Keep seeking things above. Verse 1 to 4. 5 to 9, he explains, put off sinfulness. There are many sins he mentioned in that. You need to put off those sins. Then he said, put on Christ-likeness. If you see chapter 3, verse 10 to 17, he mentions many things. Put on heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You need to put on Christ-likeness. You need to put off sinfulness as a risen Christian. Chapter 3, verse 18 to 21, our duties in the family as Christians, wives, husbands, children, father. Then our duties in our work as Christians. There are many things we don't know how to deal in our family, in our workplace. But here Paul is explaining, giving instructions how we deal with these all things, practical things. Chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, our prayer life as Christians. Chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, our conduct in the world as Christians. Then he ended with conclusion, that is, Christ ministers and church responsibility. That is chapter 4, 7 to 18. That is the end of this letter. After explaining the supremacy of Christ, then subjection to Christ, submission to Christ, then he is ending with conclusion, that is, Christ ministers. Chapter 4, 7 to 14, if you see the relationship of co-workers in the church, there are many co-workers he mentioned in that. Their relationship with the church, in the church. Then chapter 4, verse 15 to 18, responsibilities of the church. Church has to do something. He explained that. That is, he said, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. And he said, verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodicea. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. He said some responsibility. He said that, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may be fulfilled it. He gave some responsibility for the church. This is the four sections. I have divided this epistle. That is, Christ gives minister to the church, to serve the church. Christ is supreme and sufficient Savior. Christ is sufficient for all our practical life. Christ ministers and church responsibility. We can make it simple. Supremacy of Christ, that is chapter 1, 15 to chapter 2, verse 23. Then submission to Christ, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 6. We can say doctrine, he is giving doctrine, then he is giving duty. First, introduction and conclusion. This is the content of this epistle. So today we are going to study and learn from verse 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I want to tell before I'm reading the scripture, I want to emphasize one thing, that is, Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient for salvation for every practical life. We need to run to Him. We need to trust in Him, not anybody else. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It is like this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and the Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It is greetings to the church. If you read these two verses, what is there? Paul, Timothy, and church. Then that greetings, grace to you and peace from God. But if you read this verse carefully, you will know the power of Christ in His church. You can understand the power of Christ in His church. Because verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother. See verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Here, Christ is the theme of these verses, because Paul, who is the author of this letter, he is sent by Christ, by the will of God. Verse 2, the members of the church in Colossae are saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Christ had done something amazing that members of the church are saints, faithful brethren. This is possible only through Christ. Christ has done something in their life. They became saints and faithful brethren. We can see Christ's power in that. Then blessings, grace, and peace from God, who is our Father, it will come only through Christ. Christ can give grace and peace to anybody else. God can give peace and grace to anybody else in Christ alone. By studying these words, we can say with confidence, Christ is working in the church. Christ did not give up the church, whether it is in the suffering, in the persecution, whether it is in false teaching. Christ did not leave the church. Christ is protecting, Christ is working in the church, showing His power in His church. Three evidences of Christ's power in His church that causes us to be thankful. Three evidences of Christ's power in His church. The first evidence of Christ's power in His church that causes us to be thankful is giving ministers for the sake of the church. He is giving the ministers for the sake of the church. Verse 1, it says, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by will of God, Timothy, our brother. In this verse, we have two men, Paul and Timothy. Paul is an apostle. Timothy is the brother. Timothy, our brother. I see the office of Paul and Timothy, they are just ministers of Christ for the sake of the church, for Christ's kingdom. Paul described himself in other epistles also an apostle. This indicates his writings are from God. The churches must obey whatever he writes to them. He is not writing his own ideas, opinions, but he is writing the things which is from God. God is speaking to the church. Paul ministering the church through writing, through preaching. At the same time, we need to understand Paul did not introduce Timothy or anybody else in this epistle an apostle, but he himself said, I am apostle. He has special office, that is, getting special revelation from God. Brothers and sisters, Paul is the servant, the messenger of Christ to serve the church. One servant. We have another one. Paul did not explain about himself, but he explained about Timothy also. Here the idea is, Timothy was also with him when Paul was writing this letter. He is not an apostle like Paul, but he is brother. He says, our brother, the brother, which means in idea, in Greek, he is a co-worker with Paul, an associate in employment or office of the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, he introduced Timothy as our brother. If you see chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 7, he said, beloved brother, Tychicus. Tychicus is beloved brother. Whenever he uses brother to co-workers, he is not talking his fellow Christians. He is talking about his office. He is also co-worker. He is also ministers. We know that Timothy is a bond servant of Christ. He used to serve the church in his life. He sacrificed many things just following Christ, who is the Savior. We can see many times. Timothy was in Paul's companion for much of his Ephesian ministry. If you read Acts chapter 19, verse 22, Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Timothy, our brother. Again, he's telling he is a co-worker, he is a minister. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Christ. Not only me, not only I am the slave of Christ, even Timothy is slave of Christ. We both are bond servant of Christ. He is working hard. He is serving us. He is serving Christ and the church as myself. He said, Romans chapter 16, verse 21, fellow worker. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. He is God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. He is working hard, fellow worker, for the gospel of Christ to strengthen, encourage you as to your faith. He is the one person who is encouraging, strengthening the church of the faith. If anybody distrusting Christ, if anybody is doubting Christ, he is the one who is going and strengthening them, serving them with his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10 says that now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. Because these churches are more fearful. Corinthians, they will trouble Timothy. That's why he is saying, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. How I am doing Lord's work, Timothy also doing Lord's work. He is a co-worker. He is a bond servant of Christ. Paul honored Timothy more than anyone else of his companions. Paul mentioned in his greetings, end of the greetings, co-workers in this epistle. Tychicus he mentioned, Onesimus, Aristarchus he mentioned, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Archippus. There are many servants. Names were mentioned end of this epistle. See, I'm bringing the what Christ is doing for the church. We can see Christ's power when he is giving ministers for the church. especially Timothy and Paul in this verse. Timothy working hard for the gospel of Christ, for his church, because Christ's power, right? Without Christ's power, he cannot work hard. He cannot serve. Nobody cannot serve. Even I cannot preach to you if God is not giving me strength and power. Any servant of Christ need power. Christ is giving his servants for the sake of the church, for the growth of the church. For that, we must be thankful. It is encouraging us to be thankful to Christ because he is giving ministers for the sake of the church. Two ways that we become ministers. Here Paul mentions, we can see two ways anybody can become minister. Anybody can become minister. Especially in this case, Paul and Timothy, how they became ministers, we can see verse 1. First way that we become ministers is by Christ's commission. By Christ's commission. Paul had independently, directly commissioned by the risen Lord. Here Paul is an apostle owned by Christ Jesus. If you read an apostle of Jesus Christ, it is giving sense. An apostle is belong to Christ. He is belongs to Christ. Christ belongs to apostles. Apostle means one who sent one by someone. So Paul is sent by Jesus Christ. Paul did not come to minister the gospel. He did not come to preach to the churches, to Gentiles by himself. But Christ has sent him. Christ commissioned, he commanded, Paul, you go and preach the gospel. Go and plant the church. Go and strengthen the church. Christ is commanding the ministers. That is the first way we become ministers. Even Paul became ministers. If there is no apostle, if there is, Christ is not giving apostle to the church, what will happen? Where did Epaphras run to? Where he will go and ask counseling to deal heresies in the church? And again, why did Paul mention himself as an apostle? Paul draws attention to the official character of his writing to the church. Epaphras is teaching something. False teachers are teaching something. Whom should the church believe? Epaphras teaching something. False teachers are teaching something. Whom should church believe? So Epaphras run to apostle. The apostle, the one who has been commissioned by Jesus, says anything, church must agree those doctrines. That's why Jesus sent apostles, ministers for the church. He had authority to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 7. He has the authority because Christ gave that authority. He has pastorally with congregation in his care. He can care the church. He can pastor the church because he is an apostle. Christ gave that authority. Christ gave that commission to Paul. So Paul is serving the church. Christ has given pastors and teachers who follow apostolic teachings to protect the church, to deal with the confusions of the truth. Not only Paul, those who follow apostolic teachings, Christ has given. Example, Timothy. Example, many other teachers, true teachers, they are following apostolic teachings. Christ has given. Christ has commanded them. How we can say even pastor was commanded? You remember? In pastoral epistle, Paul said, preach the word. Even that is command. Preaching word, ministering the word is commissioned by God. That is privilege we have. If you are confused about the truth in the Bible, on some issues, you should study the apostolic teachings which help you to the truth, which help you to know the truth. So you brothers and sisters, you need to rely on apostolic teaching, not anybody else's opinions. Second way that we become ministers is by God's will. By God's will. Here the idea is Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Through the will of God. Through the agency of God's will. The main reason to send Paul as an apostle is the will of God. God decided to make Paul a minister for the church. So Christ has chosen Paul as his minister. It is the will of God. It is by commission of Christ Jesus. No one will come and serve by himself. It must be will of God. It must be will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, he says, again, the will of God. The will of God is good, sovereign. The will of God refers to that will which is to be fulfilled in the life of the Christian. God has will, that is, every one of us, his ministers, has to serve. Anybody is serving, that is because God's will, because of the God's will. The commission of Christ and will of God, both are applied in Timothy's case. Timothy was commissioned by Jesus to serve the churches by the will of God. Timothy has concern about the church in Colossae. Whether it is Paul, whether it is Timothy, both are ministers of the church of Christ. So I can say from this text, Christ's power has seen through his ministers. When you see Christ's ministers in the church, that is only because of his power. First he has to save them, then train them, and send them to preach the word of God. I was taking character study for youth Bible study. Then we are dealing with character studies like Tychicus, Aristarchus, like some godly men. We are discussing about them, studying about them. So always serving, ministering, those things are coming. Then I'm giving illustrations and applications. You need to serve in the church. You need to serve in the church. I am saying again and again. Unfortunately, I heard one time, Vijay preaches only to us, not in the church. To do the service, to do the menial task. I told them, whoever it is, text comes, we need to tell. Anybody else? See here, Timothy and Paul are serving, doing menial tasks. Not only menial tasks, preaching the word. Preaching the word. But brothers and sisters, are you thankful for ministers whom Christ has sent, are given to serve you? Are you thankful? Are you serving the church based on your gifts? You must be thankful for Christ because of giving ministers in the church. At the same time, elders, deacons, those who are serving in the church, because of those servants, you need to give thanks to God. Because that is work of God, not work of people. Let no one here in this church think that I am nothing to do. And I come and hear the word and I go home. I have no business in this church. You cannot say that. Maybe one of you, some of you may say, yeah, I am serving. One time, child has fallen down. I took her, I get up, I helped her to stand. One time, hymn book fall down. I took that hymn book and kept on the chair. Not those kind of service. You need to serve the church. You need to sacrifice. You need to come on Saturday, laying the chairs. It is not only for some people has to do. Everybody has responsibility in the church. how much time you are sacrificing for the church. We have seen Paul and Timothy, they sacrificed themselves. They are serving the church. So this is not for us. If you think like that, you are deceiving yourself. Even Christ told us, serve one another. You need to serve brothers and sisters. Don't say that, I will come and go, just hear the word of God. You need to change. You need to change. Don't think the works in the church are others. You need to ask, how can I help in the church, to serve the church? If I am not preaching, if I am not doing main things, at least some work I need to do in the church. Everybody in this church, brothers and sisters, humbly I am begging you, you need to serve somehow. If you are not serving, you are disobeying the word of God. You are disrespecting Jesus' word. That is serving one another. Because Paul and Timothy, they were serving in the church. I don't know, I am not assigning which work you need to do. But you need to come to the leadership. How can I help this church? Playing guitar or singing, those things are not serving. If you are not serving in the church, how can we know that you are a disciple of Christ? You need to open your house for hospitality. You need to help one another in the church. Second evidence of Christ's power in his church that causes us to be thankful is transforming lives of sinners in him. Transforming lives of sinners in him. Verse 2, part A. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. First of all, we must know their past life identity. Now, we are hearing that the saints, faithful, looks like they are heavenly beings. They are heavenly beings almost. But before, they were not. They were not saints and faithful brethren. They are sinners. If you read chapter 1, verse 21 of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21 of Colossians, it says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, before you were evil doer, you are not saints, you are not believing, faithful brothers you are. Now you are saints and faithful brothers. Before you were sinner. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, we are all dead in our trespass and sin. Everybody dead. Everybody sinners. But Christ made saints and faithful brethren. Here saints and faithful receive greater emphasis than brethren. Who these brethren are? What is their characteristic? How Paul called them? That is the main thing we must focus on. We must think about saints and faithful. The two characteristics of changed sinners we can see. Two characteristics of changed sinners. Christ transformed them. Christ changed them. In that we can see Christ's power. By his power, he can transform the sinners. It is very evident, right? Two characteristics of changed sinners. First, we are holy brethren. Christ made us as holy brethren. Look at verse 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren. Saints, he called church as saints, which means to set apart for God. Exclusively his. He made sinners exclusively his. God's. They are holy ones. That means they are holy ones. Separated ones. We are saints of Christ and of God as consecrated to God. We are devoted to God. Just as Israelites, as holy nation, because God selected them from other nations. You remember that Christ God chosen Israelites from other nations. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, it says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." They are holy nation because they have a covenant relationship with Him. They are holy nation because God is holy. God separated Israelites from other nations. He made them to Himself, set apart. They are holy. The same way Christ had made every one of us. We were in the world. Christ, God had chosen us. Christ made us holy, holy ones, saints, in that position. But we need to understand, Israelites must be holy nation. God commanded them. See, now you are set apart. You are holy nation. But you need to walk in holiness. You need to represent who you are by His acts, by your acts, He said. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Chapter 19, verse 2, Leviticus. "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God, I am holy." Say to them, they must be holy, because I made them holy ones. They must be holy. In the same way, brothers and sisters, in the same way God did with us, Christ made us holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read that, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Christ made the church, the sinners, into holy nation, holy people, set apart. They are unique. They are unique, holy, to serve Him. They have new relationship which they have with God through Christ. Before, they were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil works. They are in the world. They are sinners. But now they became holy ones. God gave that privilege. Christ gave that privilege. He transformed the sinners, even you and me. Even He says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "So as though who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." You are holy, now you put on Christ-likeness. Even He mentioned, we have responsibility, brothers and sisters. You must be holy because your Lord Christ is holy. You have ability to live holy life because Christ made you holy. The Holy Spirit is in you. He will help you to live holy life. Not by your strength, by the strength of Holy Spirit. He will give strength. You will be holy. But you have responsibility. He said, you must be holy. You must be holy. Brothers and sisters, the one who practices sin is of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. If you are born of God, if you are holy nation, holy ones, set apart, you must be holy. You cannot sin continuously. You cannot practice your sin continuously. Brothers and sisters, we call Saint Peter, Saint Vijay, Saint so. But are you living as a holy person based on your title? Based on your title. Because Christ, God commanded Israel, they must be holy. Holy saint means you must be very separated from other people. Your godliness must be shown to everybody. That's why he explained chapter 3, verse 5 to almost 11. 5 to 10, he explains that he mentions many sins. That verse 5, chapter 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon sons of disobedience. Then he says, verse 8, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse speech from your mouth. If you are a holy person, if you are a holy nation, why you are getting that much anger? Why you are saying, shut up, your wife, your husband, in front of others? Do you think you are more important than your spouse? Why you are getting angry if you are a holy nation? Why you are abusing? Why you are gossiping if you are a holy nation? He explained many characteristics, sins, put off, sinfulness. You need to put off. If you are holy, saint, walk as a saint. You have that capacity. Don't say, I cannot be a holy person. I cannot stop anger. I cannot stop that one, my sin. You have capacity. Because Christ is in you. He can walk through you if you depended upon him. Not we are depending upon him. Just we are careless, enjoying our sinful nature. Enjoying our sinful nature. Not repenting of our sins. Not try to become holy people. Because he made us holy, right? The second characteristic of changed sinners is we are believing brethren. Not only holy saints, holy brethren, believing brethren. Here Paul is not saying they are faithful brethren in the sense of persons, but their belief. The faithful means here believing, trusting in something. So church in Colossae is believing Christ, God who has sent his son. So here Paul is addressing his readers, he's calling his readers faithful brethren. That means you are believing brethren. You are believing something. The same word used in Galatians chapter 3 verse 9. To understand what does that mean, Galatians chapter 3 verse 9 says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. The believer. The Abraham, the believer, the same word used, the believer. That means one who believes in the promises of God. One who believes promises of God. One who believes in God for future. John Gospel chapter 20 verse 27. The same word Jesus used in that verse. John Gospel chapter 20 verse 21 says like this. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger, see my hands, reach here your hand, put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. The same word used. The faithful means here believing. Faithful means here believer. One who has become convinced that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Jesus Christ is Savior of sinners. Thomas doubted Christ. So Christ told him to believe that he rose from the dead. He is the savior of the sinners. He is victorious. He is victorious. He can save sinners. That is the meaning of belief. Believing means trusting Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. They are children of those who trust in God. They became children of God with Abraham. Blessed people. Christians believed Christ. That is, even you and me, if you are believing that Christ is, you are confessing that Christ is supreme. He is sufficient for salvation. The expression you see in Christ, the saints and faithful brethren were in Christ. If you see that phrase, it expresses it does not pointing only him, the one in whom they has brothers. It is idea having been together into a living fellowship. We are faithful, believing brethren in Christ. Every one of us, even me and you, everybody has that title. We have that fellowship. We all are equal. That is the meaning. We are trusting Christ, who He is. At the same time, I am trusting, you are trusting. We all becoming together. We have fellowship. Believing brethren. See, Paul called. How he called? Brethren. A faithful brethren. He's making his personal relationship, right? He is expressing. He is feeling that they are his family members because of Christ. Even though I born to my mommy daddy, you born to your mommy daddy. We have many differences, regions, but we are all our family members, brothers and sisters, because Paul is calling brethren, believing brethren. I'm saying just believe in Christ. If you are not trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, anybody here, He can save you, brothers and sisters. He transfers you as saints and faithful brethren. Christ made us believers and brought us together into living fellowship. Have a sense of unity and fellowship. Let us wish and think like Paul, who called them saints and faithful brethren. Think everybody who sat in this hall as Christians, as brothers, is your sister and brother. We all are family members. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you one thing. We forgive one another in our family. We help one another in our family. We will cry, we will pray, even fasting prayer. Lord, help my husband, help my wife, help my child. We will help one another, we pray for one another. If the church members are your family, do as you do in your family. Help each and everyone here if they need help. Forgive them if they hurt you. If anybody is not well, pray for them. Have that family relationship, brothers. This word is not to become getting big head and knowing all outlines and Colossians. I know that one, this one. Not like that. If you read brethren, Paul being an apostle, he is calling those he did not see, those we did not meet. Because of Christ, he is calling, having that family relationship. But we are all one church member. We come every Sunday here. We come to Bible study. We need to have that relationship. We should not hurt our brothers. Third evidence of Christ's power in His church that causes us to be thankful is strengthening the church with God's blessings. Strengthening the church with God's blessings. Verse 2. Part B, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Here, grace and peace, both are blessings from God. These two things come to believers by God through Christ. So we can say that Christ not only is giving ministers, not only is transforming sinners in Him, but also strengthening the church by God's blessing in their confusions, in their trials. Two blessings of the Father that strengthen us. First blessings of the Father that strengthen us is His grace. Have you seen grace to you? He said grace to you. Grace. Grace we can see in Christ's work. In Christ's work of salvation. Christ's work of salvation by grace. We were justified by grace. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by His grace through redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It was the work of Jesus especially his death, that manifests God's grace. If you see Jesus' death on the cross, you are seeing God's grace on that cross. When Christ is dying for the sinners, God is manifesting his grace. I need to destroy you. I need to kill you. See, I am saving you by destroying, by killing, by pouring my wrath upon my son. We can see God's grace on the cross. Through that we were saved. It is full opposite of work-based salvation. It is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is gift of God, not as a result of works. It was the basis of the whole work of salvation, the grace. Colossians experienced God's grace already. They were saved by faith. They were saved by grace through faith. But now Paul is wishing, praying that God may give more grace to them. Whenever Paul uses grace in his greetings, that indicates a deep prayerful concern for the church. Every church, even our church, need God's grace for every practical life in our life. We need God's grace. He desires that the Colossians may apprehend more full of grace of God, which they already experience, but to renew their living under grace in their immediate circumstances. That is false teaching in the church, the confusion in the teaching. There are false teachers, they are teaching heresies. There was a confusion in the church. How to deal with those kind of situations? We need grace. Paul is hoping, wishing church may have God's grace. Brothers and sisters, you need grace to be saved. You need grace for your sanctification and having right doctrine out. God gives more grace to understand who Christ is and to follow Christ. If you have sound doctrine, if you are following Christ, if you are following the Bible, not because of you are so smart, not because of you have wisdom, because of God's grace. The church in Colossae, they're experiencing false teaching. To deal with those things, they need grace. Paul is wishing them. The second blessings of the Father that strengthen us is his peace. His peace. Verse 2. God be grace to you and peace from God. When Paul prays for peace for Colossians, it is not peace among Colossians and others. His request is that they may understand more about peace that God has established with them in Christ. They may understand more about peace. That is the goal. God cannot give to anybody without Jesus his peace. Romans chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says, though him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, through his blood of his cross, through his sacrificial death, what happened? We have peace with God. Having made peace with God through the blood of his cross. He himself is that peace. Ephesians chapter 2, if you read 14 to 18, you can see he himself is the peace. These two blessings of grace and peace are said to be derived from God our Father. Do you see that? From our Father. God our Father. God is our Father, one who cares his people, one who loves his people, one who protects his people. You need to understand, peace from God means is the source of peace, our source of grace is God. From God, peace is overflowing to his people. Out of God, grace and peace is coming. Anybody on the earth, as a man who needs grace and peace, he must run to God alone. He must run to Christ alone. Only God, true God, can give peace and grace to save you, to have eternal peace between holy God and you. That is possible through Jesus Christ. That is possible through Jesus Christ. He can only give. Colossians needed peace and grace of God because of false teachings, heresies in their church. Because of false teachers, their teaching, God may give his peace in Christ. Even false teachers may not take away God's peace in you, in Colossian church members. We have seen that the power of Christ in his church, three evidences of his power in his church, giving ministers for the sake of the church by his power only. Second evidence, transforming the lives of sinners, making them saints and faithful. Finally, blessing them with God's blessing, strengthening them, God's blessing. Let me finish by saying this. Brothers and sisters, it is a blasphemy if anyone says like this, many are saved, the church is growing because of me. Without me, church won't grow. I have done many service to the church. Without me, where is CCC? Where is Cornerstone Community Church? I am doing many things for the church. Without me, church won't grow. That is blasphemy. If you understood who Christ is, verse 1 and 2, his power only is giving ministers. By his power only, he is transforming the sinners into saints and faithful brethren. By his power only, he is strengthening the church, even in tough situations. Church will grow by the power of God. Church will live by the power of God, not by man, human being. Because Christ is the Lord and head of his. The power of Christ in the church is the source of all good things in this church, not you and me. Christ will build his church. Yes, he will use us as tools. If you are not there, he will use somebody else. If you are thinking, because of you, church is saying, without me, there is no church in Goa, that is blasphemous. Because Christ is working in his church. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are building the church. Lord, by your power, by your supreme work, you are strengthening the church, even different times, Lord. Lord, we human beings, we are slaves to you. We are nothing to promote ourselves, to glorify ourselves. Lord, help us to think about you. You are there. You are the head of this church. You are taking care of this church. Thank you, Lord, for your giving ministers in the church. Thank you, Lord, for transforming the sinners as saints and faithful brethren. Thank you, Lord, for every day your grace and peace in our life. Lord, by learning these all things, help us to live for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.